Midianites came over to Israel and how they deceived Israel. As a matter of fact, the verbiage that it uses there in the text is they put together ruse, right? They came in and they put together a facade to trick the Israelites into making an oath with them or making a covenant with them in order that they could be preserved. They didn't want to die. They didn't want to be eliminated or slaughtered or annihilated. And so they came in and they made a covenant or they made a forgery of things in order to establish a covenant with Israel. And then you know what happened from there. Of course, they entered into this covenant, and then the nation of Israel began to grumble because they found out it was a forgery. And then, you know, out of that, at the end of the day, Joshua honored that covenant just like he should have in order to preserve the name of the Lord. And so we could leave it right there and be done with it, but I think that we haven't probably taught what I really want to teach out of that. And so I need you to go to Ephesians chapter 6 here, if you would. And we're going to look at a few scriptures here because I really believe that any scripture that we don't hammer all the way home and make application of, at least for myself, I'm not sure I've always done my job there, and particularly as my job relates to me, even if it doesn't relate to you. So I need you in Ephesians chapter 6 for a minute. I need you to be a Bible flipper here a minute because we're going to look at several different verses. And I'm going to try to connect some things up for you so that we can establish that what happened in Joshua chapter 9 is just about as a common event in Joshua chapter 9 as it is in my life and your life today. And so we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that..." What does it say there? So that what? Yeah, so that you can stand against the devil's schemes or the wiles of the devil. One version says the wiles of the devil. And here it says so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Now look at verse 12 with me. For our struggle is not... This is the interesting part of what's going on here. And it's the same thing that happened over in Joshua chapter 9. For it says that your battle and my battle, while it feels like it's a very fleshly battle, while it feels that way on any given day, listen to what Paul says about it. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, Elton, months and months and months ago, in one of his adult Bible classes, when I don't even remember what he was teaching, so I treat him just like you guys treat me. I don't remember his lessons just like you don't remember my lessons. So that way all of his teachers are equal. No, I'm just kidding, brother. I remember just one thing, though. Elton said, you know, sometimes we kind of think of spiritual things kind of in a single dimension, but if we could see all these other dimensions around us, these multiple dimensions around us, we'd be pretty shocked at what's going on around us. And there's certainly an indication here in this scripture, not an indication, there's a stated fact in this scripture here that there is some kind of battle going on around me that even though I may not be able to sense it, feel it, or smell it, it's real. And it's taking place not just in my life, even though it is in my life. There's also something else far grander going around me where there's a genuine battle of general forces out there really going at it about whether or not I get it right or whether or not I get it wrong and how I surrender to those principalities and powers that are fighting and who I decide to surrender to seems to make a difference as to the outcome, right? Now, you need to go over with me to Luke chapter 22. You got to be quick here. Luke chapter 22. Interesting commentary about a guy named Peter. In Luke chapter 22, and now, you know, we're right here to the point where Jesus is about to be crucified. The disciples, you know, they've gone through the battle of who's going to be first, who's going to be second in the kingdom, right hand, left hand, all this other noise. And now they know there's impending doom coming, and the disciples are snuggling up against Jesus, and they're saying, "Jesus, no matter what happens to you, you can count on me. No matter else, who else forsakes you, I'm there for you." And so in chapter 22 and about verse 31, there's another context that we need before that, but I don't have time to do that. But Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked me to allow you to be sifted as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison to death. Jesus answered, "Before this day's over, the rooster's going to crow, and you're going to deny me three times, man." three times. And so here's a situation to where Satan is going to put Peter, he's vowing his allegiance, just like you and I do, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every morning when we're driving to work, every night when we're driving home to work, and you got that quiet moment in the car, and you're talking to Jesus, and you're pledging that allegiance. But here's a guy who walked with Jesus. And at the end of the day, Jesus gets him in a situation, just like Satan gets him in a situation, just like Satan gets you and me in situations. And when he's challenged there about his allegiance to Jesus, he says, I never knew the guy. He said, yeah, he didn't know I never knew him. Yeah, he didn't know I never knew him. I don't know this Jesus. See, Satan's sitting out there waiting to get me and you, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, the same old forgery that Satan had the Gibeonites perpetrate against Israel is the same forgery that he's given me and you today is the point. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This guy's as sorry as the day is long. I mean, this Satan is as bad as he gets. 1 Timothy 3, well acquainted with it. We know it starts with the fact of qualifications for elders, but and we're not going to go all that in there. You know, they're supposed to be gentle and not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. But go down about verse 6 with me. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, that he will so he will not fall into disgrace and into the what? Yeah. I mean, listen, he's given this admonition to the fellows who lead you and me. Our shepherds have to be on call in order that they do not fall into the trap of Satan. I mean, this guy right here is a manipulator. Not only is he after me and you, he's after those who lead us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at a couple of verses there very, very quickly. Now, there's a lot to read here. We're going to end up in verse 13 and 14, but I do want you to look. I do want you to look at just a moment. Verse 3. Take a quick look at 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray with your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Just as Satan did it to Eve. And if you were here this morning for Ken's lesson, and if you're not, you're going to hear it the second sermon, right? He's going to talk about how Satan lost it. I mean, he used two people to lose it all for me and you. I mean, he took Adam and Eve down, and when he did that, he took me and you down. And so he says, look, I'm afraid that you're going to do exactly what Adam and Eve did. I'm afraid you're going to cave because he's a manipulator. Now look all the way down with me to about verse 13 or 14. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostle Christ. And no wonder that's true, because what does Satan do? How does Satan present himself? He presents himself as an angel of light. He gets in the congregation and he says, this is the side you need to be on. This is what we need to fight for. This is what we need to fight about. And you go, that's right. You know, he looks like an angel of light. But he's a liar and a deceiver, right? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. He says, be self-controlled and be alert. You know this scripture. You don't even need to turn there, right? For Satan, the devil, prowls around like a what? Like a roaring lion. Brother, you think he's not after us? Look, in the first service, we got to witness a baptism just a few minutes ago, right? That's sweet, right? You understand how many children are not going to make it to heaven? You know how many children's parents are not going to make it to heaven? Who're never ever going to confess? Because Satan's walking around, prowling around, looking for whom he may devour. That's what's going on in this world, brethren. You and I are in the arms of Jesus, and we're safe and sound while Satan prowls. John chapter 8, 44. We've got to hurry here. I'm just about done. I just didn't want to walk away from this as I kind of studied it. I thought about how Satan gets me so regularly. And I got to thinking about the scheme in Joshua chapter 9 with those Gibeonites. And then I began to think about the schemes that I have succumbed to when I had another choice. I'm going to show you have another choice in just a minute. John chapter 8 and verse 44. A lot of discussion here. Jesus going at it with the Pharisees and so on and so forth. and you think that Satan already hadn't got some people, look at John chapter 8, 44 with me. 42, Jesus said to them, "If God you were Father, you'd love me, for I came from God, and now here I am. I've not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is your language not why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to who?" I mean, who's already executed some schemes and some traps against these people, and who now owns them and has them, has got them? I mean, your father's the devil. Your father's the devil. Now, Romans chapter 8. When I first came to this congregation 6-7 years ago, I had an opportunity to teach the book of Romans. Now that Ken's here and it's his favorite book, they won't ever let me teach it again. So, brethren, all that means is we got to get rid of Ken. Kind of like math, right? I mean, you know, 2 + 2. No, and I'm just teasing. But I did have a privilege of teaching one of my favorite books. Guys, you got to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, don't forget that we started this discussion by saying that this battle, this cosmic battle that's going on around us, while it's prevalent in our own lives and we see it in our own lives and it manifests itself in our own lives and while we see the consequences in our own lives, right? While we see all those things, there's another power in that cosmic battle that allows me and you to be victorious. As a matter of fact, it allows us to be more than conquerors, not just conquerors. Not just conquerors. We'd be satisfied just with conquering, right? But it allows us to be more than conquerors. So 8:28 is where you want to be. "And now we know all things work together for good of those who love the Lord, who've been called according to His purpose, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. What then shall we say in response to this treatment of being a glorified child of God?" Verse 32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it? Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised from life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for you, and He's interceding for me. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship? Should these economic times, or the death of a loved one, or cancer, or a brain tumor, or all the other things, shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Look, as it is written, brethren, as it's already been written, I'm going to tell you one more time. Paul says, I'm going to tell you one more time. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. Nope. Nope, brethren. Nope, you've forgotten. You've forgotten one thing here. No, in all these things, brethren, in every one of these things, in this cosmic battle, in every battle that we fight, in every sin that we face, in every turmoil that we're involved in every defeat that comes around us. Nope. In all of these things, brethren, for those who belong to Jesus, who have been glorified followers of Christ, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor even the future that I don't even know about, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation, I don't care what it is, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, brethren, every scheme that's brought against you, every scheme that's brought against you, and we've provided evidence, right? You think Satan is scheming for your very thinking this very moment. This very moment. He's scheming for your thinking right now. He's scheming hoping that you don't hear anything that I say. He's scheming hoping that you didn't turn to the Scriptures and read the passages. Because in that scheme, he wins. But I'm telling you, for those who are glorified followers of Christ, who are after it for Jesus' sake, we have the ability to be more than conquerors. And so, you know, I would never dare Satan, and I would never ask Satan to bring his schemes and his traps and his ruses against me. I would never ask him to do that. He's going to do that on his own. But I'm not foolish enough to absolutely challenge him because I know I'm still of the flesh in too many areas. But I am going to tell you this, that even in spite of that, on this day, Dave Short is more than conqueror. More than conqueror. in spite of it all, in spite of everything that you see in my life that doesn't make any sense, and everything that you hear out of my mouth that sometimes doesn't make any sense, and inconsistencies in my life, I'm telling you, I'm glorified as a believer in Christ. And even with the snares of the devil in this cosmic battle, I am more than conqueror in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. If you're in Jesus, you are too. You are too. And boy, that's just pretty good news, isn't it? That's just pretty good news. And I'll tell you what, if the congregation can't say amen to that, you can't say amen to anything. You understand that, brethren? When it calls for a response, you need to respond, because it never gets better than being more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Not on any given day, not on any given moment, not in any circumstance does it get better than being more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. I don't care about the traps. I'm going to fight them. I'm going to defend myself against them. But at the end of the day, even when He gets me, because I love my Lord, I'm going to be more than conqueror. And so are you. Joshua chapter 10. I'm going to cover Joshua chapter 10, 11, 12, and 13 today in 30 minutes. And I appreciate the fact that none of the congregation has confidence in me. You think that worries me. It doesn't even worry me. I'm going to pick one verse out of every chapter. Okay, so last week, we saw the deception. Now, brethren, this is going to be pure Bible study here. We're going to read a little bit. I'm going to make some comments. We're going to skip a little bit. I'm going to make some more comments. And we're going to get to Joshua chapter 14. You've got to trust me one day. And today will be a good day. So you need to be in Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. Now, Adonai, does that sound like a name for the Lord? Have you ever heard that name, Adonai? Kind of sounds like the name of the Lord, right? It must mean something around righteousness, right? Y'all do know that, right? Adonai is the name of the Lord. So it said, you know, while this guy right here is not the Lord, he's evil, he has a name that kind of sounds like righteousness there. So here's his name. Now, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai, and he had totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and his king as he had done to Jericho and his king, and that the people of Gideon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. The Gideonites were now living near Israel. He and his people were very much alarmed at this, because Gideon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai. And remember, last week we said all of its men were good fighters. All of the Gibeonites were good fighting men. They were good warriors. Israel, they're bad warriors. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have any military strategy outside the Lord. I mean, they got a good captain, right? That's all that matters. You got a good captain. The rest of it doesn't matter, right? But I mean, the Gibeonites are good fighters right here. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, I'm in verse 3, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron. I would not let my parents name me Hoham. Piram, king of Jeremoth, Joppa, king of Lachish, and Derai, king of Eglon. He said, "Come up and help me attack Gibeon." He said, "Because they have made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." Now, isn't it interesting that Adonai Zedek had heard? Listen, isn't it interesting that this king had heard what Joshua, he knew about Joshua's reputation, right? And he had heard about what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, and how he destroyed all those cities. He knew about Joshua's reputation. But isn't it interesting that the Gibeonites didn't know about Joshua's reputation? Whose reputation they know about? They knew about Jehovah's reputation. They said, "We heard how God brought you out of Egypt and put you over the Red Sea." Remember that? I mean, so it's all about who you know and what you know, right? And these guys here, he's going, "Well, we heard about Joshua in the army over there." The Gibeonites said, "Well, that's good. Let me tell you who we heard about. We hear about Joshua. We heard about Joshua's God. We heard about Joshua's Jehovah. And that's why we aligned ourselves." So, isn't it interesting also, another observation, you don't need to write this in your Bible, but you ought to think about this. If you look at all the battles that take place while we're trying to conquer the land here, who is the only nation? What is the only nation that aligns themselves with Israel? Joshua chapter 9 is a good place to go. The Gibeonites are the only nation that surrendered their culture and aligned themselves with Israel, not another single nation. All these other nations see what's happening around them, all this defeat that's going on, all this carnage that's going on, right? And not another single one of them surrenders and says, "We'd like to align ourselves." Not another single one of them. The only ones who are willing to give up their kingdom, the culture, their land, all they know. Everybody else says, "We'll fight." And Adonai Zedek here, The only thing he can think, this is all he's thinking, right? He's thinking strength against strength, numbers against, there's numbers game with him, right? Well, how many troops they got? How many chariots they got? Oh, okay, I've got to get some more kings here. I've got to get some more chariots here. Strength on strength. We'll show these guys. That's where he's at. Stupid. Verse 5. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon joined forces. They moved up with all their troops, and they took up positions against Gibeon, and they attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal. Gilgal is only about 6 miles away. That's not true. It's about 15 miles away. Wait a minute. Let me frame this out for you. The king of Jerusalem in Gilgal is about 6 miles away. Okay? So Adon Zadok can look over and see the Gibeonites. They're about 6 miles difference, right? So when the Gibeonites send for Joshua, it's about 15 miles. About 15 miles where the Gibeonites are at and where Gilgal's at, about 15 miles apart. Now, that doesn't resonate with us too well, because we get in a car at 60 miles an hour and we're there in 15 minutes, right? And we think about these, you know, when we look at a map, we see all this big expanse of the promised land over there, and we get lost that everything over there in our thinking is pretty short distance, right? I mean, with our modes of travel and all the technology we have, it's short distance here, right? But Joshua's about 15 miles away from the Gibeonites, but these kings who are coming against the Gibeons are only about 6 miles away, okay? So we've got some traveling we've got to do here. So in verse 6, the Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal. He says, "Don't abandon us, your servants. Don't forget your oath. Come up to us and quickly save us." Isn't it interesting if you look at verse 4 and you compare it with verse 6? In verse 4, the kings are saying, "Come up and help me attack Gibeon." And here the Gibeonites are saying, "Come up and help us quickly and save us." Both of them will come up, but two different motives, right? And you know what? They had enough sense to ask for help, didn't they? He says, "Help us. Help us, because of all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid of them. I've already given them your hand. Not one of them will be able to stand against you." Now, isn't it interesting? A couple observations you need to hear here. Two observations, right? Number one, they had enough sense to ask for help. And number two, when they asked for help, God's children, Israel, i.e. the church today, right? We are the new Israel, right? They responded. And they didn't respond by saying, "Well, let me give you a phone number, somebody you might be able to call." You know? That's not how they responded. They didn't respond by saying, "Let me give you a phone number. Or I'll tell you what, let me see how that fits into our calendar. And if we can get that on the schedule, on the agenda, and we can make it work in our time, and we can get there in time, we'll help you. Now, if it's too late, we're sorry. But we're pretty busy." But to Ken's point this morning, in James chapter 2 and verse 14, you know what it says? It says, "I don't want to hear about your faith, brethren. I'm tired of hearing about your faith." That's really what James says. James got the S&Ts, right? You know what? You ever had the S&Ts? I get the S&Ts real regularly. Sick and tired of it. And James is sick and tired about people screaming, "Faith, faith, faith," when there are no works to go with it. Isn't that his point? James 2:14, "You show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works." That's what I'll do. I'll show you what faith is. Do you know what Galatians chapter 5 says? Galatians chapter 5, some verse. Galatians chapter 5, somewhere down the chapter. It's not right at the first. It's got to be after 10 and after. Galatians chapter 5 and 10. Chapter 5, verse 10 and after, because it's not a very long chapter. You know what it says? It says that you were not made free just for freedom's sake. So don't you think for 1 minute you were made free just for freedom's sake. You were made free so that you can serve the other. That's what you were made free for. You wasn't made free just so you can bury yourself in iniquities. As a matter of fact, that's what it does say. I'm not going to go there, but that's what it does say. It says, don't you go out there and think your freedom allows you to go out there and practice iniquity. What freedom does is it puts you in bondage to save somebody else. As a matter of fact, it says in there, you're to love your neighbor exactly as yourself in that context. I just don't remember it. And then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says once again that we are to be nothing other than about being about doing good to others. To others. And I know that means everybody, because after when he says others, he says then, but especially to those who are also fellow believers. 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 And so here these guys right here have enough sense to help, to ask for help. And the second point is that God's children have enough sense to do what they're supposed to do. And they didn't give them a dime, and they didn't give them a phone number. They marched through the night 15 miles to honor the pledge they had made. Now, have you and I sworn by an oath? Have you and I sworn by an oath? Did we see a young man who attended first service who swore an oath? Romans chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. But thanks be to God, we used to be the servants of righteousness. Now you we used to be the servants of sin or Satan. Now you become the servants of righteousness. Servant is key word. Servant. We swear oath. And when people call and ask for help, we help. That's what God's children do. That's what Israel did. That's what we're to do. Okay, so let's keep reading here. After an all-night march, I want to say something else to you. It's going to be a long day. I want to say something else too. In verse 8, and I'm not smart enough to know this, and if you think I am, then you've really misjudged me. I mean, I'm not very smart at all to start with, but I'm sure not smart enough to comment on this. I don't know how the Lord does this, and I don't know when He chooses to do this. I don't know. Sometimes the Lord, just because of His sovereignty, decides to directly intervene and just handle things in a divine way, right? He does that, right? We're going to see that here. He's going to stop the sun. He's going to bring some hailstones down, and He's going to directly intervene. He directly intervenes, parts the sea. He directly does this. He directly does this. He directly does this. And brethren, He's still, whether you believe it or not, He's still directly doing things by just absolute divine intervention. But I don't know when those times are when He's going to step in and just handle the situation by divine intervention. And the other times when He's going to step in and when His people need to get up and go. I don't know when those times are. I can't make that distinction. And so I think that we as a brotherhood and we as God's children, since we've pledged no, maybe we are to err on the side, right, of just always going. And then if we get there and God doesn't need us, do you think He'll let us know? You think He'll let us know? I mean, you're going to get there and He's going, I already got this one, man. You go back home now. I think we ought to err on the side of getting up and going, rather than on the side of waiting on the Lord and saying, I'm sure by divine intervention He's going to handle this. He doesn't need me. That's just my thinking on that. That's just my thinking. I was wrong once. This could be the second time. Verse 9, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. Isn't that sweet? He marched all night, 15 miles, mobilized his army, marched all night long, and then he took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down in the way of Azekiah and Machadai. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekiah, the Lord hurled this, I love this, the Lord hurled large hailstones down from them in the sky. And listen, Israel's out there with it, their swords and their battles, right? But get this. And they fled along, and more of them died that day from hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. Now, I want you to flip over. No, I don't want you to move. I want you to stay right there. I'm going to flip over to Judges chapter 2. And here we have this amazing victory, right? Where God is all over this thing, and He's interceding because His children are honoring their oath and doing the things that faithful children of God do. However, in Judges chapter 2, oddly enough, verse 10, after that whole generation together to the fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Oh my goodness. A generation coming up, one generation coming up. Old Sam has a finger. One generation came up who did not know the Lord. Only one generation later and they didn't know the Lord. Oh my goodness. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of the fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook Him and served Baal and the Asherahs. In His anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, no longer be able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. One generation. Well, brethren, we need to be sure we pick the right side of the Lord, don't we? Okay, verse 12. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, the book of Jasher is mentioned one other time in Scripture, 2 Samuel 1:18. Okay? You're saying, oh my goodness, we got a book missing out of the Bible. I doubt it. Do you really think if the Lord's our God, who is omnipotent? Really. If our God is our God, do you really think He allowed a book to be missing out of the Bible? Really, do you think that? Why don't you see me after services? Let's chat. Because you got a larger faith issue than just wondering if a book's missing. Lord, don't do that kind of stuff. The best theory is that this right here might have been a military hymn book or some other kind of extracurricular book where things were written in. And if you were to read over in 2 Samuel chapter 1:18, you might see some evidence of that. But they even think it might have just been a kind of a military handbook along with a military hymn book. And some of this stuff was written in there. Whatever it is, and this is a military battle, right? So if it is a military handbook, it would make sense. This is a pretty good strategy, right? Did you get that little joke, brother? That was a joke. Now work with me here. This is a pretty good strategy, right? You go out to your enemies, and they're messing with your head and say, just a minute, let me show you something here. And you stop the sun, and you stop the moon. They're saying, yeah, but I got it. I got some tanks over here and stuff. You go, well, just a minute, let me show you something here. I want to stop the sun and moon, and then we'll talk. That's a pretty good strategy, right? I'm not very smart, but I'm going home. I'm not going to fight you, right? So here's a military battle. It might be in a military book. I don't know. So sure enough, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky that lay going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all of Israel to camp of Gilgal. Now, I don't know. Now, you're going to say, did the sun really stand still? Was that an eclipse? Well, look, I don't know. What do you think? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I care what you think, because you don't care what I think, because we don't know. I do care what you think. In an academic way, if you want to have an academic discussion. But this is what I do know. The Lord created the universe, right? And if the Lord wants to stop the sun and stops this earth from spinning, if He wants to do that and preserve it somehow or another, He can do that, brethren. He can do that. You got that? He can do that. And then if He wanted to use an eclipse in some way or another, and it kind of looked this way to Joshua, and this was God written, He can do that too. Okay? And listen, I'm going to tell you something. Because He's my God, He can handle this however He wants to, and I'm okay with it. He has my permission. Okay? However He wants to manage this, I'm good. I'm just totally good. So we're not going to spend a lot of time here about what happened. But if you want to spend time here, go read the commentaries. There's some good commentaries written about this, some pretty interesting stuff. There's a few idiots out there, too, who have written some stuff who don't need to write anything else. Okay? And you can read it all, but we're not going to spend any time on it because it's kind of useless discussion. So we got to hurry here in verse 16, and we're almost done. I know you're finding it hard to believe. Verse 16. Now the five kings had fled, and they hid in a cave up at Mekedath. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in the cave, he said, roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies. So let's lock the kings up here in the cave. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies. Attack them from the rear. And don't let them reach their cities, for the Lord your God has given them to your hand. So Joshua and the Israelites destroyed them completely, almost to a man. But the few who were left reached the fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp of Mekedah. And no one uttered a word against the Israelites. I imagine not. No one uttered a word. I bet that's true. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave. Bring these five kings out to me. So he brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jeremoth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they brought their kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who were with him, stand here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward and placed the feet on the necks. Joshua said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. Have we ever seen that phrase before? Joshua chapter 1, right? When God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, now He's telling His troops and His armies and His leaders to be what? Strong and courageous. Gary, if you can never ever think of anything else to say, brother, when you stand out there at the door and you hand out that candy, brother, all you have to remember is be strong and courageous. Write that down if you can't remember it. Be strong and courageous. Butch, strong and courageous are good words. You understand that, brother? As leader of this congregation, as a shepherd of my soul, for you to remind me to be strong and courageous, good thing for you to do. Every brother in this congregation, every sister in this congregation needs to be reminded we need to be strong and courageous. Every day, we need to be reminded of that. Because Satan, don't forget what he's doing, right? He's laying traps and snares out, right? And so if you're not going to tell me to be strong and courageous, I might get discouraged and not be courageous. So, brethren, what do you think your role is? Maybe we ought to be encouraging each other. I think that's a biblical principle. I think if I ever had time, I could find one on it. Let's keep reading here. So he says in verse 25, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. That is what the Lord will do to all the enemies who are going to fight, who you're going to fight. Brethren, that's still true. Every snare that Satan lays against you, be strong and courageous. And that, the Lord's going to do the same thing to them that he did to these guys here. He's going every time for any enemy that you face, where you hold on to Jesus and where you're strong and courageous, he's going to defeat them. Then Joshua struck and killed the kings. Ooh, baby. Struck and killed the kings, hooked them on the five trees. They were left hanging on the trees until evening. At sunset, Joshua gave the order and they took them down from the trees. They threw them into the cave. They've been hiding at the mouth of the cave. They packed placed large rocks were there to this day. Now, the rest of this, all the way through the end of the chapter, except for verse 42, it's the only other verse that we're going to read, is then where they continue to go through the south land here, nation after nation, city after city, king after king. And the story and the slaughter that you just read about these five kings is repeated over and over and over again. It gives you new sets of kings' names. It gives you new sets of cities. It gives you new sets of territories, right? But the consequences are always the same. And by the time you get to verse 42, brethren, by the time you get to verse 42 in this chapter, remember they went in about midpoint of the country, and they're going to come and get the north part of the country later. But now, in this one chapter, and I told you that things would change because prior to this, he'd been giving us one event at a time. Let's go get Jericho. Let's go get Ai. Let's go get this. Let's go get that. But now, in this chapter here, in these last few verses, 20 so verses here, he now conquers the entire southern part of God's promised land to Israel. All those kings are taken out. All of them are slaughtered. All of them are murdered down man to man. Totally. Totally. Look at verse 42. All these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for who? Fought for his Israel. I think we're in a new Jerusalem, right? I think we're in a new Israel. And boy, that one passage, verse 42, will preach for 52 Sundays, morning and night, that God fights for his Israel. Now, let's move on. Now, in chapter 11, very quickly, I have 10 minutes. We might get all the way through the whole book. In chapter 11, we have no real vivid details. She's looking at the clock to see if I can do this. Sister, I can do this. In chapter 10, I can get there. In chapter 10, we saw an incident, and then we saw the whole southern nation conquered, southern territory conquered. In chapter 11, we're going to see all the northern territory conquered in one chapter. He's not going to do specific events here. He's just going to go and get this. But I do want to read with you just the first five or six verses here, and then you'll see how we're going to get to chapter 14. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Joab, king of Madon, to the kings of Samron and Ashbah, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains in the Arabah, south of Kinneres, in the western foothills, in the Aphidor, on the west to the Canaanites, in the east to the west, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hermon, in the region of Mespah. Now, all I know in the first three verses there of all those names that I just read that I can't pronounce very well, that I wish I'd been the FedEx guy because they were carrying some mail. I mean, this guy right here, you know, he heard the story of Jericho and Ai, and then he saw where the five kings got together and were soundly defeated, and then he heard all the other things that happened in the southern territory, and so now he doesn't just get a few kings to go with him. He now ignites the entire northern territory. He says, well, they just didn't have enough men, so let's get a few more. So he sends out Federal Express to everybody and says, guys, we got trouble coming. We got to do something here. So verse 4, they came out with all the troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the sea. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now, Josephus, who's the Jewish historian later on, suggests that there was over 300,000 foot soldiers who were aligned here, 300,000 men. Now, if you ever watch the Rose Bowl, that's about 100,000. So we've got three Rose Bowls here all lined up. And they're not too close together because they only have swords, spears, or shields, right? And some of them have all of it. And then on top of that, He suggests that there are 200,000, over 200,000, about 250,000 cavalry. Cavalry on horses, brethren. I mean, that is a pile of horse meat. Any way you cut it, 200,000 horses and 200,000 men on horses. And then on top of that, when you look out there, you've got these chariots, and there's over 25,000 chariots on the horizon. Now here you are, Israel, looking out over that mass, and you're going, holy, holy cow, what are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go over, you're not, I'm going to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 20, and I'm going to read one verse to you. If you've ever seen me read one verse, this will be the time. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. Let me tell you exactly what it says. It says, when you go to war against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and armor greater than yours, don't be afraid of them. When you get there and you see it, just like God said they would see it, He said, don't worry about it. I got your back. And so, brethren, no matter what you think you're facing, and we're facing some pretty nasty stuff in some of our lives. I got that. I understand that. I personally understand that. I have situations in my family that we're having to deal with right now, and they're not the prettiest thing in the world. But you know what? I don't care how many horses and how many chariots and how many swords Satan has. My job is not to be afraid. My job is to be faithful. My job is to be faithful in spite of what I see. In spite of my vision, I'm to be faithful. Go back to Joshua chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 6, it said, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow, just by tomorrow, I'm just going to do it one day here because I'm a little busy. That's what He's saying. By this time tomorrow, I'll hand them all over to you for you to slay, Israel. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. Why do you think they were supposed to do that? Help me here. Why do you think they were supposed to do that? Why do you think they were supposed to hamstring? Why do you think they were supposed to make the horses lame? Boy, that's it, brother. Now, we got 200,000 horses. They're going to have to lame 200,000 horses. For guys who love horses and guys who have kind of been raised in the farm, that makes no sense, right? That makes no sense. But Ken got one right finally. I mean, he's been here for a year and a half, and he finally got one answer right. We're going to give it to him. Brother, you got it right. God said in Psalms chapter 20 that while other people depend on chariots and horses, you depend on who? The Lord. You depend on the Lord. And so He said, I'm not even going to let Satan tempt you here. This is one trap that Satan will not set for you. Because you're going to destroy the chariots and you're going to cause every horse to be lame. And then you won't be trusting those things. You'll still have to trust me. That's the purpose, right? Okay, so you got it. Okay, good. So if you read on down in verse 7 and following, it says they did exactly what the Lord told him to do. In verse 11, they totally destroyed them, not sparing anything that breathed. And he burned up Hazar itself. Joshua took all these royal cities and the kings and he put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them, Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Yet Israel did not burn any of the cities built on their mounds. The Israelites carried off for themselves all the plunder, the livestock of the cities. I mean, here's God building a nation and giving them everything He needs to give them, right? It's interesting to me if you go down to verse 18, and I'm going to wrap up right here, I think. I may not. Verse 18. I didn't get to chapter 14, but you don't need to worry about that because I'll get there. But verse 18 is interesting to me. While you and I kind of think this thing happened real quick, I want you to read verse 18 with me. It says, Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long, long time. He had to stay after it for a long, long time. I need you to go, if you will. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 10 with me real quick. I think we got to go there. And we have to read this here because he waged war for a long, long time. They stayed after this a long, long time. And they're out there and they wake up every morning. They see superior forces and superior armies. And they don't have a home yet and they're still roaming around and they're moving from the south to the north and the east and the west. And you know, the wives have got to be going, man, when are we going to settle down, honey, and raise our kids, right? But, I mean, I think that's probably what the wives said. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, here's what he says. He says, remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Because you knew You knew that your riches were not here on this earth. You put up with it. You put up with it, brethren. You put up with the strain and the stress and the economy and the loss of the job and your 401k's down. You put up with it all. And you do the best you can. You lament over it and you're sad about it and you cry about it a little bit. You pray hard about it and you live with it. But you do that because you know that at the end of the day, your possessions are not here. They're just not here. And in verse 35 it says, so do not throw away your confidence. Brethren, don't get rid of your confidence. Don't get discouraged. It will be richly rewarded. Verse 36 is exactly as Joshua chapter 18 in my mind. Joshua chapter 11 verse 18 in my mind. Okay? It says, you need to do what? It says, brethren, we need to persevere. We need to hold on. So that when you've done the will of God, you will see what He's promised you for just a little while. He is coming, will come, and will not delay. Go to Revelation. Don't go there. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. You know what it says as He closes out the book in Revelation chapter 22? He says one thing. He says, you better know I'm coming. He says, I'm coming. Now, we've been waiting on Him and waiting on Him and waiting on Him, but you shouldn't get this place. You shouldn't get complacent here. Because I tell you what, Revelation chapter 22, when John wrote it, was as true then as it is today. And you know what it says? It says He's coming. And I'm not sure you're going to make it to Luby's today. Because He might just decide to come, right? Do you wake up every morning with the anticipation of Him coming? Or do you think since He hadn't come for 2,000 years, it's going to be okay today? Which one is it? When you kiss your kids goodbye to go off to school, or you say goodnight to your wife, do you do that with the anticipation that He might come this night? Brethren, we need to persevere because He's coming. You believe that? I forget it. I forget it real regularly. Brethren, He's coming. You better write it down. You can take it to the bank. He's coming. I don't know when He's coming. I know He's how coming. He's coming as a thief in the night when He comes. He didn't tell me when. He told me how. When He comes, He's going to come quickly. But He's coming. And so the last thing we need to do is give up. We need to persevere. Go back to Joshua chapter 11. I got 1 minute and I'm done. I really am done. I know some of you thought I was done 10, 12 weeks ago. I just want to tell you sometimes, our brethren, sometimes I want to tell you, when our situation looks hopeless, that our fears are baseless. That's what I'm trying to get you to see here this morning. If you said, Dave, what's your objective? The objective is to let you know that our fears are baseless. I know that we fear. I'm telling you we're just as human as day is long. I understand that. I'm not trying to discount that. I'm not telling you not to be human. I'm not saying, oh, well, Dave must be supernatural. I'm not. Come on, you know me better than that. You know where I'm at. You know how I live. But I'm just telling you at the end of it, when everything's said and done, those fears are baseless. Read verse 23 with me here. And I am done. So Joshua and all of his people, here it doesn't say that, but Joshua and that whole nation of Israel who was wondering how they were going to get this done from day one, who didn't have a clue how they were going to fight these people. In verse 23, so Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Every fear that they had, the very time they went into bondage in Egypt until this verse, God was faithful. And all of their fears and all their grumblings and all their longings and all of their concerns at the end of the day for just one moment turned out to be baseless. For God is faithful. He's faithful. Will we be is the real question here, right? Now look, I'm done. Next week, we're going to be in chapter 12, but I don't have to study chapter 12 or 13 because it's just a vision of the land. We're going to pick up about 5 or 6 verses in chapter 14. Then we're going to go to chapter 20. Then we're going to go to chapter 20, and that'll be next week's lesson. And then the week after that, we're going to do 23 and 24. And the week after that, you don't have to hear me anymore. You're dismissed. Thank you.